Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're just so delighted that you're here with us to worship in spirit and truth at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. We got a special treat today, of course, over the last 3 weeks, the kids of our church and other places that have come and joined us for VBS, and we're going to have a little presentation from them during the children's sermon portion of our worship, and so we welcome all our guests this morning. This morning, we've got a few announcements. Today is the last day for our school tools collection, which if you've got school supplies, please drop them off at the church. Either today, some of the things that are needed are pencils, glue sticks, colored pencils, pocket folders, and those types of things. We've got our community meal coming up this week. It was such a joy to have done the first one with a return back into the fellowship hall this past month, and so we continue this month. Tonight, Thursday at 5 to 6:30 p.m. will be taco pie, salad, and dessert. So please come and join us for a delicious meal. And we thank Jean Oates and her family and friends for putting that on. Cook's Education Ministry is in the process of collecting names for our current rising third graders and rising fourth graders because we didn't have Rally Day this past year. If you would, please let us know of those children, and we'll make sure that on Rally Day, September the 12th, they'll be presented with a Bible. We will be collecting non-perishable food items for loaves and fishes on the next two Sundays, so please make sure to bring in your cereals, peanut butter, jelly, canned meats, fruits, and pasta. Those are the announcements. Oh, hold on. The Cooks Presbyterian Women are kicking off their 2021-22 season with a lunch on September the 11th at 10 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Look for a sign-up roster if you plan to attend. Those are the announcements that I have this morning, of course, with the one final one being the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in memory of our daughter, Wanda. We love you and miss you every day from Roy and Linda, Lynn, and family. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought to the congregation's attendance at this time? That being the case, let us prepare to open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Please join me in our call to worship responsive reading from Psalms 118. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Let Israel say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come this day having seen the miracles of everyday creation in our world. We've enjoyed both the bright sunshine and the gentle rains. We've marveled over the beauty of your flowers and the complexity of all of this good creation. Heavenly Father, make our hearts ready to receive your word for us so that we might go forth from this place ready to joyfully serve you all of our days. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 307 in the red hymnal.
Of evil around us, scorn.
wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these days. Cure thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wild and selfish madness, rich in
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, let us join together our voices with this morning's prayer of confession, giving it to a God that we know has already forgiven us. Friends, join me. Lord, forgive us when we see your miracles all around us and still doubt your power, presence, and love. Forgive us when we treat this world and each other with careless indifference or with malice. You, who have created the most wondrous things from the smallest of particles, can create in our hearts confidence and hope. From our lives, you can fashion the most delightful miracles that can serve you through acts of mystery and kindness. Free us, Lord, to receive your blessings, and having received them, to find the numerous ways in which we can serve you. Heal our wounded hearts, hear our cries. Come to us and bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came from the Father, descending here unto earth to take upon himself the sin of the world. Because he suffered and died for us in our salvation, we can make the glorious and joyful declaration. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Please be seated now and join me in the singing of our second hymn, number 375. Throne of God on the margin of At this point, we'd like to have the children that participated in the Bible school come forward as well. I have a special figure here with us today. I mean, really special. We got Moses.
God's people, the Israelites, had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God, and God heard his people's cries to be free. So he sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt. God took care of his people on this long journey. He led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Egyptian armies chased them. The people came to the Red Sea, and they cried out to Moses, "How are we going to get across?" But Moses told them, "God is with us, so trust God." A mighty wind blew, and the waters parted, so the people could cross over the other side to the dry land. The Israelites had left Egypt about 30 days. They had eaten all the food they brought with them. They started grumbling and fussing at God. "Have you brought us out here to die?" But God provided. They just needed to trust God. He sent them manna and quail to eat daily. He rained down enough to eat each day, but on the sixth day, he gave them enough for the Sabbath as well.
As the Israelites continued their travels through the desert, the Amalek warriors attacked them. The Amaleks did not want the Israelites to use their water and pastures. God told Moses to go up on the hill and hold up his arms and they would win. But Moses got tired, and his brother Aaron and his brother-in-law Hur held up his arms for him till the Israelites won the war. Then God led the Israelites to Mount Sinai, where he gave Moses the Ten Commandments for the people to obey. God promised if they would obey him, he would always be with them. These laws guided the Israelites as they built a new nation.
All right. Outstanding work, Gavin. He's like a method actor. Did he act like Moses all week? All right, well, it's been such a blessing to have the kids here with us and to participate. Vacation Bible School is always one of the best times in the life of any church because it's during that time that we get the opportunity to interact with the kids and to provide them just a portion of what the church is designed to do. Remember, at their baptisms, we bring forward children and we make pledges and promises to them. And one of them that we make and that we live out through our Bible school is the teaching and instruction of these young individuals. And we just thank the parents that shared their children with us. And gosh, we thank the volunteers because it took a lot of folks to do this, a lot of organization, a lot of time and energy. And we're grateful for every single one of them, the kids involved as well as the volunteers. And guys, just as a small measure of our thanks, we've got certificates for everyone. And so we'll start with Ben. Come on down, Ben. Outstanding reading. All right, next is Lillian Bryant. And then Caroline Herman, you can just go back and sit with your folks. There you go, sweetie. And Zoe Herman. And Kasai Kennedy. Man, I love the tie. I can't do that, but you can, right? Finley, for volunteering. Thank you, Finley. Faithful assistant. Petey Self, I just saw her. There she is. Paige Benson.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Gay List. Well, that one's yours. Denise Veed. Johnny Quinn. Gene Oates. And Terry Oates. You are welcome. Yeah. You getting your mom?
Yes.
There you go. Thank you so much. Yep. Penny Love and Bonnie Pace and Lyle Pace. Okay. Guys, thank you so much. From the cooking to the cleaning to the preparation, everything went according to plan, and it was a lot of work, but I think we did a lot of a wonderful instruction. And the kids talked about Moses. There you go. Thank you.
Thank you.
guys. We come now into a time of the reading and proclamation of Scripture, and before we begin, we do so with a prayer for illumination. Join me in that prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us by your word and by your spirit. Allow us to hear in this reading and proclamation of your word exactly what you need us to hear, so that you might fill us by the power of your Holy Spirit with the certainty of what you've called us to do, sharing also with us the energy and the desire to see it done. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Psalms 3, verse 1 through 8. Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people.
Thanks, Gavin. As a lot of you already know, I started my vocational career kind of in an odd place. I was a chef for a lot of years, and fortunately I got the opportunity to work at a heritage Charlotte fine dining restaurant called The Lamplighter, and it was an awful lot of fun, some nights more so than others. I remember one in particular. It was a busy Christmas season night. And see, at The Lamplighter, when it was Christmas season, there were a lot of companies that did banquets. The house had a big upstairs, a couple of rooms. And so when we got in during this busy season of year, what we discovered was that one of the reservation people had taken a reservation for a party of 50 that we didn't know about until we got to the restaurant that afternoon at 4 o'clock. Well, we barely had time to prep, but thankfully we did. And when service began, the orders started flowing like water. We were so fortunate that we had a great crew that night. I promise you, we looked like we were one body, whirling and twirling, frying and flipping. We were unified. When you got a free moment from your orders, you didn't even think. You just knew somebody else needed help. And so you would find out where that particular station was, and you'd go to it. It was great. We took on what I thought at the beginning of the evening was an impossible load. And somehow, because we were trained, because we had good leadership, and because we had the right skills, we were victorious. We triumphed over all those numbers. We walked out of there. We must have looked like the chef equivalent of men coming out of Normandy. But we had done what we had been called to do. We had served all the people. You know, when I think about that experience, even though it's not necessarily a biblical one, my mind turns to the Bible and to one particular section. It's one that pastors like, and so it wouldn't surprise me if you've heard it quite a bit. I think here specifically of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. You see there, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, the church that was troubled, that had difficulty, that was struggling even with sin among its members, Paul traces out a vision of what the church truly is. And the church isn't a collection of disparate people with differing goals and changing outlooks. No, the church is one cohesive body in Jesus Christ, given one clear mission, which is that we would make disciples of all the nations. We would teach them what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to obey. And in that process, friends, we would need to teach and heal and educate. We would need to do the very things that require the kind of energy and power that God gives us in and through Jesus Christ. So I invite you this morning to hear a very familiar passage. I pray that you hear it with new ears. And I read to you now from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 27. Hear now the word of our Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part of it that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My first 2 weeks as a pastor occurred in May of 2008. It's hard to believe that's been as many years. I'd worked at Myers Park prior to that, so about 15 years into ministry, but it was about 2 weeks into my first call, and somebody called me up on the phone. It was one of our members, and this particular member said those words that I think I've shared with you before that can make a pastor's blood turn cold. The person said, Pastor Jason, I need to come and talk to you. It's important. So I was worried, to say the least. Could it be a health concern had come up? Could it be that something was vexing this particular member's relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe there was a piece of the Bible that wasn't making sense. Maybe she had come across some theology that didn't quite add up. And in that instant of time, she needed to come and hear a pastor's calming voice. The truth was a little different. The member came into my office, and after a few brief pleasantries, here's what I heard. You're either not going to move that couch in the youth room, or we're leaving. Okay. So we can't move a couch. Well, needless to say, it was kind of a shocking thing. I hate to confess it because, as you've already been brought aware, being a pastor wasn't my first rodeo, so it wasn't my first job. And yet I found this particular event distressing. It was distressing for a number of reasons, but I've come to see that the real reason that it should have concerned me is because when people show up at our doors, they don't get here on a winning streak generally. Generally, what brings people into the church is a medical crisis or perhaps some failing of morality. There are pressing reasons why most people come into the church of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the place where the broken sinners of the world are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into saints. And we're supposed to greet everybody that comes in the door with open arms and a lot of love and one desire: to see that person become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know what frightens me? Is a lot of times what we give them isn't the healing that they'd hoped for. We give them couches. We give them the problems. We tell them why no one's in our pews. We tell them what we're arguing about. We tell them not so much that the place they've come is for healing and hope. We tell them it's another broken system in the middle of a broken world where there's bickering and squabbing squabbling and sickness and sin. And so oftentimes the question remains and comes up in the life of the church's witness, any particular church, and people come up with a very earnest question. Why? Why, when many years ago these pews were filled, why do we see so much wood? And the answer is one that we've come up with 100 different times, and we've gotten the answer wrong every single one of them. We come up with this idea, we need to make it more fun, we need to make it less onerous, we need to make it so that people can just breeze in the doors and out without hardly a thought at all. I remember one time at a particular church when I was told that the best way to give members a Bible lesson to teach the kids was to break it down into such easy bits that 2 minutes before they walk in the door, they could absorb the lesson and teach it. Which sounds pretty good until you realize that the work that we're called to do in the church is this educational work. And now I'm designing lesson plans that somebody can master in 2 minutes, not because they're good, but because I know that if I ask them for 3 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes, they're out the door quicker than grease lightning. And we wonder why there's wood. We wonder. Friends, the bottom line is that that day that the member came and complained about the couch being moved, I was given an insight that has continued to dog every step of mine in the ministry. What is the church doing? Why are we engaged in so many things that don't meet our purposes? The purposes given to us by none other than God Himself in Jesus Christ. And we care so little about it that we've become obsessed with everything else. We argue about worship. We argue about theology. We argue about couches. We're broken. We're beaten. Some might say we're even dead. I say praise God. Because dead is the body of Christ, but Sunday is coming. Jesus Christ is the power of God that was resurrected in the body. The body that He took to heaven is there with Him now. He sits right there with God on the right side. And yet there is another body. It's us, you and me and all who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We now are the body on earth. And we're broken. I am not a physicist by any stretch of the imagination, but I will tell you that physics really interests me. And especially the law of thermodynamics. Anybody ever heard of that, the laws of thermodynamics? Well, they all start with the awareness that appears in the second law. Energy is never lost, all right? So the amount of energy the universe started with is exactly the same now as it was at the dawn of creation. Well, what happened? Entropy happened. Entropy is chaos, randomness. It happens every time a change of state occurs. When a hot water gets cooled down by the water around it, you've got two things. You've got a little work that's happening and an awful lot of heat dissipation. Heat loss can't be turned into work. So now imagine that the church, which was blessed with immeasurable power there at the very beginning, Acts 2 kind of power. But see, then sin happened. And that's when the entropy started to occur, the randomness, the chaos. We broke up because of those theologies, because of what we thought was right. We broke up over couches, y'all. And each new entity takes on a measure of energy, and each new denomination, each new church, each new anything makes the system more complicated and fills it with trash. And what you can't do then is do any work. You see, the work that the body of Jesus Christ was designed to do, making disciples, we've become so broken, so fractured, so fouled up that we're not doing it, and very few of us are noticing. Very few of us are aware that what we see and hear is a canary in the coal mine. That if things are broken in the body, that things are much worse outside of it. And if we're the power that can fix and heal creation because we are the body of Jesus Christ, then we're not working very well. and there's something we got to do about it. And it's not, let's come up with a new program, and it's not, let's come up with a new kind of worship. In fact, if it's anything, it's the opposite of those things. It is instead asking the question, why? Why are we here? I think we know what we're doing, and maybe even know a little bit of how to do it. But do we know why we're doing it? Simon Sinek, in one of those leadership TED Talks that sometimes become a little dull, but he does a good one. He talks about getting to the why. And he surmises that it's companies like Apple and Google that answer the question of why first before they start telling you about what they do and how they do it. They're obsessed with why. Because why is where your energy is. Why is where your power is. It's that power that you transmit into what you're doing and how you're doing it. To explain, what we do is we hold worship services and Bible studies. We hold funerals and weddings. We host the Lord's table. We do specific things. How we do them is that we have a pastor and we have members that work cooperatively to not only govern the church, but to see how it worships and works. And those are all wonderful things. But unless we're rock solid on the why, all of that stuff is whistling Dixie. Doesn't mean a thing. Because we haven't addressed why. The why is the most obvious thing, but the one that's never really thought of. It's not thought of because it's not comfortable. You see, the why. Why do we take on worship? How do we take it on? Is all governed by why we do it. And why we do it is simply this. God in the person of Jesus Christ has drawn near to sinners, near to you and me. And his claim upon us is known. Being fully faithful to the Father, he walked a sinless path all the way to the cross. And there, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sin of the world. My sin, your sin, that whole stinking pile of it, it's gone, wiped out, forgotten even. And then what we hear is, as I have given you, go and give others. That's the what. The what is making disciples. It's not worship. Those are the how. And the reason we make disciples, the why, is that we are broken sinners. We're saved not by what we do, not even by the efforts we take in the church. We're saved because in a particular time and in a particular way, God took particularly glorious actions. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that saves the world, atoned for us, and now in the power of the Holy Spirit, that same God gives us every ounce, every erg, every iota of energy, and says to us but one thing: share. Tell others that they too have been saved by a God that is love, that has taken action that is irrevocable. There is nothing that you can do today that can jeopardize your salvation insofar as the Holy Spirit continues to provide you with what? One thing. One thing. And it ain't hard. It's actually quite easy. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you right now in the present moment believe not only that you are a sinner, but that God has acted to save that sin and now you've got new work to do? Because if you've got that, friends, you've got everything necessary. You don't need to understand every word in the Word to do the Word's work. You will grow in Jesus Christ. You will want to study because the work is exhausting. To go out into a broken world and say, hey, there's a better way, is sure to be met with resistance. And that resistance is what wears us out. That resistance causes the entropy that reduces the amount of work that we can do. But thank God we have a God that is a power source and a power source that is unstoppable. And he has shared with us a measure of that power. We are now the body of Christ. We are the people that go out and fix the hurt. We're the people that are here when the folks come in the door hurt and needing. We don't say, let me tell you about this broken couch. We say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. because he's come to save sinners. And I'm one still to this day. And chances are, and I'm not taking your inventory, probably you are too. But that's good news. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to save the righteous, he came to save the sinners. And because he's done that, that we know what our marching orders are. You know, friends, while we were down at the beach, we had a great time. It was fantastic. There was one downside. One downside. We were out early in the week, out in the waves. And this day, unlike the most of the week, the waves were really choppy and big. And there was an undertow and a pull. It was great for the kids because they were out there boogie boarding. And these were some big waves for the South Carolina coast. Well, one of my kids took a ride into the shore, and I watched them coast, and it was a joy. But then, unfortunately, because I was watching them and not looking behind me, something else had brewed up. My son, quite excitedly, saw it. You see, that wave from behind came up while I was looking at my kid, and it smashed me. Now, look, I think that wave was something the size that you'd find in, like, Hawaii. My kids say it was maybe a little smaller, but I don't know. I don't know. And you see, I got knocked to the ground because I didn't know it was coming, and I was fumbling. I must have swallowed a couple of gallons of seawater. I get myself together and push myself up, no easy feat. And then, boom, there comes the second wave. I wasn't looking. I got better. I realized that what I needed to do, if the kids were on their way to the shore, they were safe. I needed to keep my eye out on the ocean. Because I don't know when those waves are coming. Friends, I think the Church of Jesus Christ has been hit by some pretty big waves. We've seen secularity rise. We've seen our reason for being taken away from us. We don't even know what it is sometimes. We've been hit by some mighty big waves. But thank God. Thank God for tomorrow. Because the next day, when I was ready, when I was looking out into those waves, it was calm and clear as anything you'd ever imagine. And I thank God. Because when those waves come, and they come, friends, we need to be ready. Because the power of God that's given to us is the power not to let those waves, those vicissitudes of life, crash over us and crash us down to the ground. Instead, that's the energy. That's the power we take and we turn into the blessed energy, which is sending other people from the sea of sin and depravity to the shoreline of salvation. Why? Because we're watching the waves. We're watching the Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, we come now to a God that tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will always be with us, and that every single prayer we utter, he's going to hear. And not only is he going to hear it, he's going to respond. Join me now, won't you, as we pray to our great and gracious God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has stirred us to worship and hear. You've refreshed us by your Holy Spirit's power. Gracious God, as we look out and see a world broken and hurting, Father God, fill us with the strong and sure sense that we, that is the body of Christ, the many members that make up one body, one holy, universal body, are the very ones that you've called into the fray, into the fight. We are your soldiers. We are your ambassadors. Heavenly Father, fill us with that desire and energy to do exactly that. So that everybody shall know that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, not out of fear or subservience, but rather out of joy, a joy that arises because of our salvation that has nothing at all to do with us and everything to do with the God that's love. And a God that loved us enough to act in and through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we pray for the world around us. We recognize that the power of sin still sways heavily the world. And so we ask that whenever anyone is taken captive, that you would release them. Share with them the strong knowledge that you have broken the chains, released the fetters that bind us to powers that would see us hurt. Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone that they would know this good news wherever it finds them. We pray for this community, O Lord. We recognize that COVID has once again seemed to have penetrated into a burgeoning shell of protection. Gracious God, keep us safe. Allow us to be wise in these times. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are suffering with COVID or whose family members have been stricken with it. Keep all of them safe, O Lord, providing hope and healing for them all. Gracious God, we pray for anyone anywhere who is sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. And so this morning, we pray for Roy Lynn. We pray for the family of Billy Sigmund. We pray for Annie Lucky. We pray for Bev Weldy. We pray for Kay Matthews. We pray for Steve Gilmore. We pray for Dennis Abernathy. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for all of the members of this church, wherever they may be found, just as we pray for all of the names on our prayer list. Heavenly Father, speed healing to these individuals, just as you instill hope in their heart. Hope not in the things of this world, but hope in your coming kingdom, a kingdom in which your word reminds us there's no sickness, no sadness, no death, no fighting, no problems. Oh Lord, prepare for us that day. Prepare us for that day, Heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit's power. Gracious God, we make all these prayers hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom. And we make them all, concluding with the prayer that Jesus Christ himself taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now we remember that God loves a cheerful giver as we prepare to give our tithes and offerings.
Jesus, I've been born again.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. You are indeed a provident God, providing us exactly what we need when we need it. Oh Lord, now as we return a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask, oh Lord, that you sanctify this offering. Use it to make known your name to the very farthest reaches of the earth, just as you make certain that your church is healing and feeding and sheltering all along the way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers to you. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, the church, as I've said, is the body of Christ on earth. We're the ones that make things better. And yet, if we don't know what we're doing or how we're doing it, it's because we don't know why we're doing it. We can get caught up in a lot of silly arguments. I can talk to you about predestination or argue about free will, and none of that does any good for the world. What does is when we take that awareness that we're broken sinners and that we go out into that world because we know that we've been saved, spared from an eternal death, and that becomes the drive, the desire, and the energy to share Jesus' name with the world. And so let's go out there and do it. Let's turn some of that energy and power into the work that God's called us to. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.